I debated on whether or not to utilize the next several minutes on this particular subject, but I really believe I need to. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." What we see here is a description of spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. And it's interesting how that he talks about taking on this armor, and he describes against the warfare against Satan's hierarchy, if you will. And then he tells you in verse 16 to take the shield of faith, because using the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the image in this is, not only are we equipped for battle, but at the same time, the enemy is also going to be firing at us. So it works both ways. But according to what God says here in this passage, it doesn't matter what weapons the enemy uses. If we will use the weapons of God, the weapons of our warfare, we will win every time. Now, this is speaking of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is what leads to natural warfare. Because every war that's ever been fought on this planet originated in the realm of the spirit. You have people who have yielded themselves over deeper and deeper into the sin nature, to where they begin to lose any regard for human life, and all they want to do is steal, kill, and destroy. That's what it comes down to. 100 years ago today, World War I came to an end. And we now refer to November 11th as Veterans Day. So what I want to do is read to you a little bit about Veterans Day, how it actually got started. And how many of you are familiar with the, I would call it the tradition of a red poppy being given out and worn by people on Veterans Day? Well, I'm going to share with you how that got started as well, because it's directly connected to the end of World War I. On November 11th, 1918, fighting in World War I came to an end following the signing of an armistice between the Allies and Germany that called for a ceasefire effective at 11 a.m. It was on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. On November 11th, 1919, U.S. President Woodrow Wilson issued a message to his countrymen on the first Armistice Day, in which he expressed what he felt the day meant to Americans. And here is the speech that he shared. "A year ago today, our enemies laid down their arms in accordance with an armistice which rendered them impotent to renew hostilities, and gave to the world an assured opportunity to reconstruct its shattered order and to work out in peace a new and juster set of international relations. The soldiers and people of the European allies had fought and endured for more than 4 years to uphold the barrier of civilization against the aggressions of an armed force. We ourselves had been in the conflict something more than a year and a half. With splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns, We remodeled our industries, concentrated our financial resources, increased our agricultural output, and assembled a great army so that at the last our power was a decisive factor in the victory. We were able to bring the vast resources, material, and moral of a great and free people to the assistance of our associates in Europe who had suffered and sacrificed without limit in the cause for which we fought. Out of this victory, there arose new possibilities of political freedom and economic concert. The war showed us the strength of great nations acting together for high purposes, and the victory of arms foretells the enduring conquest which can be made in peace when nations act justly and in furtherance of the common interests of men. To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of nations. That was President Wilson's speech on that day, 1 year after the conflict ended. The United States Congress adopted a resolution on June 4, 1926, requesting that President Calvin Coolidge issue annual proclamations calling for the observance of November 11th with appropriate ceremonies. A congressional act approved May 13, 1938, made November 11th in each year a legal holiday, a day to be dedicated to the cause of world peace, and to be thereafter celebrated and known as Armistice Day. In 1945, World War II veteran Raymond Weeks from Birmingham, Alabama, had the idea to expand Armistice Day to celebrate all veterans, not just those who died in World War I. Weeks led a delegation to General Dwight Eisenhower, who supported the idea of a National Veterans Day. Weeks led the first national celebration in 1947 in Alabama and annually until his death in 1985. President Reagan honored Weeks at the White House with the Presidential Citizenship Medal in 1982 as a driving force for the national holiday. Elizabeth Dole, who prepared the briefing for President Reagan, determined Weeks as the Father of Veterans Day. U.S. Representative Ed Reese from Emporia, Kansas, presented a bill establishing the holiday through Congress. President Dwight D. Eisenhower, also from Kansas, signed the bill into law on May 26, 1954. It had been 8.5 years since Weeks held his first Armistice Day celebration for all veterans. Congress amended the bill on June 1, 1954, replacing Armistice with Veterans, and it has been known as Veterans Day ever since. And now the origin of the use of the poppy as a memorial for World War I and veterans. From 1914 to 1918, World War I took a greater human toll than any previous conflict, with some 8.5 million soldiers dead of battlefield injuries or disease. The Great War, as it was then known, also ravaged the landscape of Western Europe, where most of the fiercest fighting took place. Across northern France and Flanders, which is northern Belgium, the brutal clashes between Allied and Axis soldiers tore up fields and forests, tearing up trees and plants, and wreaking havoc on the soil beneath. But in the warm early spring of 1915, bright red flowers began peeking through the battle-scarred land. Papaver Roes, known vicariously or variously as the Flanders poppy, corn poppy, red poppy, and corn rose. As Chris McNabb, author of the book of the poppy, wrote in an excerpt published in The Independent, the brilliantly colored flower is actually classified as a weed because of its prolific spread as it grows. Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, who served as a brigade surgeon for an Allied artillery unit, spotted a cluster of poppies that spring shortly after the Second Battle of Ypres. McCrae tended to the wounded and got a first-hand look at the carnage of that clash in which the Germans unleashed lethal chlorine gas for the first time in the war. Some 87,000 Allied soldiers were killed, wounded, or went missing in the battle, as well as 37,000 on the German side. That is incredible. That is just absolutely incredible. A friend of McRae's, Lieutenant Alexis Helmer, was among the dead. Struck by the sight of bright red blooms on broken ground, McRae wrote a poem in Flanders Field in which he channeled the voice of the fallen soldiers buried under those hardy poppies. Published in Punch magazine in late 1915, the poem would be used at countless memorial ceremonies. It became one of the most famous works of art to emerge from the Great War. Its fame had spread far and wide by the time McRae himself died from pneumonia and meningitis in January 1918. Across the Atlantic, a woman named Moina Michael read in Flanders Field in the pages of Ladies' Home Journal that November, just 2 days before the armistice. A professor at the University of Georgia at the time the war broke out, Michael had taken leave of absence to volunteer at the New York headquarters of the Young Women's Christian Association, the YWCA, which trained and sponsored workers overseas. Inspired by McRae's verses, Michael wrote her own poem in response, which she called, "We Shall Keep the Faith." As a sign of this faith and a remembrance of the sacrifices of Flanders Field, Michael vowed to always wear a red poppy. She found an initial batch of fabric blooms for herself and her colleagues at a department store. After the war ended, she returned to the university town of Athens and came up with the idea of making and selling red silk poppies to raise money to support returning veterans. Michael's campaign to create a national symbol for remembrance, a poppy in the colors of the Allied nations' flags entwined around a victory torch, didn't get very far at first, but in mid-1920, she managed to get Georgia's branch of the American Legion, a veterans group, to adopt the poppy, minus the torch, as its symbol. Soon after that, the National American Legion voted to use the poppy as the official U.S. national emblem of remembrance when its members convened in Cleveland in September 1920. On the opposite side of the Atlantic, a French woman named Anna Guérin had championed the symbolic power of the red poppy from the beginning. Invited to the American Legion convention to speak about her idea for an inter-allied poppy day, Madame Guérin helped convince the Legion members to adopt the poppy as their symbol and to join her by celebrating National Poppy Day in the United States the following May. This is why the poppy became so popular on Memorial Day in the month of May. Back in France, Guérin organized French women, children, and veterans to make and sell artificial poppies as a way to fund the restoration of war-torn France. As it has been written that the French woman may have been the single most significant figure in spreading the symbol of the remembrance poppy through the British Commonwealth countries and other allied nations. Within a year, Guérin brought her campaign to England, where in November 1921, the newly founded Royal British Legion held its first ever poppy appeal, which sold millions of the silk flowers and raised over £106,000 to go towards finding employment and housing for Great War veterans. The following year, Major George Howson set up the poppy factory in Richmond, England, in which disabled servicemen were employed to make the fabric and paper blooms. Other nations soon followed suit in adopting the poppy as their official symbol of remembrance. Today, a century after World War I ended, millions of people in the United States, Canada, France, Belgium, Australia, New Zealand, and others don the red flowers every November 11th, known as Remembrance Day or Armistice Day or Veterans Day, to commemorate the anniversary of the 1918 armistice. According to McNabb, the poppy factory, now located in Richmond, England, and Edinburgh, Scotland, is still the center of poppy production, churning out as many as 45 million poppies made of various materials each year. In the United States, the tradition has developed a little differently. Americans don't typically wear poppies on November 11th, which honors all living veterans. Instead, they wear the symbolic red flower on Memorial Day, the last Monday in May, to commemorate the sacrifice of so many men and women who have given their lives fighting for their country. And I'm just going to now read that poem that John McRae wrote entitled In Flanders Field. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders field. You know, war is a terrible thing. It's too bad that it exists, but it exists and it's never going to not exist. It doesn't matter how many peace talks you have. It doesn't matter how many times you can get people to sit down at the table and agree to stop the fighting. It's not going to happen. And the people in this world who believe otherwise are absolute fools. You cannot make peace with a sin nature. It cannot and will not happen. There will always be fighting. There will always be wars. There will always be death until Jesus Christ returns. And all of what we now see is purged. I thank God for all of those who have been willing to fight. There are times when Kathy and I have, on Memorial Day, we go to several different cemeteries and put flowers at the graves of family members. And in some of those cemeteries, one in particular, the one where her dad is buried, some of those markers have the dates. Well, most markers do have the dates of birth and death of an individual, but many of them reflect the birth and death of people, young men, who gave their lives in World War I. And it's just, to me, it's a very sobering and humbling thing to see these markers and to realize that here's a 19-year-old who had a great future ahead of him, and yet it was cut short because of people yielding to the sin nature. Some people say that war is not necessary. I beg to differ. As I've said many times, law is for the lawless and force is for the rebellious. And those who refuse to submit to order and to law, force, no matter how much, must be used to keep them from their plans that they've devised against those of us who do honor law and maintain order. We do not want to, in this world, admit that there are those who would want to harm us or our children, destroy what we have, steal our freedoms, and put us into some type of slavery from which there is no human escape without conflict. This is why we have soldiers. This is why we have guns. This is why we have a military. And all too often, the military is called to fight to protect those of us who are not a part of that. You can have your own opinion about private citizens having guns, but the moment you start taking your guns away from the private citizens is the moment you open the door for anarchy on behalf of those who refuse to comply with the law to yield their guns. People simply do not understand because they are blinded. I thank God for our soldiers. I thank God for those who travel overseas and those who are stationed here at home. And I thank God for the National Guard. I thank God for our police departments, for our sheriff's departments. Oh, I understand that anytime you have a group of people, some of them aren't going to be what they ought to be, and they're going to do things that are wrong. But I still thank God for what we have. And I thank God for those who have given their lives and have fought to protect the freedoms we have. Here in this room today, we have some people who are veterans. A veteran is somebody who has served in the services. It could be domestic or foreign, but they've served. Not necessarily that they've seen battle. But you see, the moment that you become a part of the military is the moment that you're saying, I'm willing to step on the battlefield, all the while hoping that never happens. So whether you were on the battlefield or not, you were still ready to take up arms and defend the freedom of those who enjoy their freedoms. So if you are here today and you either are now or were a part of our military, would you please stand? Any other country as well? Brother Elaine was a part of the military in Canada and a part of the Navy. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. I appreciate it. We are the better for it. And it's really sad when you have people saying, well, we need to disband this, shut down that, and so forth, as far as the military is concerned. Because you see, I have, not today. But if you study Scripture, you will find there is a scriptural basis for maintaining a strong military. It is in the Bible. It's there. So, 100 years ago, World War I ended. My goodness. That is just absolutely incredible. My dad fought in World War II, and some of you have relatives that fought in other wars. I don't know that we have really too many people here who have seen active under fire duty, but at least you were ready. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, one of the things that I pray concerning, I'll say our military, but when I pray, I lift up the military and I lift up all law enforcement, which would include sheriffs and police and so on and so forth. And one of the things that I pray is, you know, God, give them and our intelligence agencies supernatural insight to the activities of aggressor nations like Russia and North Korea and China and those, any other nation, and the terrorist groups, it's stuff in the Middle East and domestic and afar. Give them supernatural insight to the activities of those who would want to do harm to this nation. Prepare them ahead of time. Help them understand when they're about to come under fire, whatever the case would be. Because they protect us. And, you know, thank God for what we have. And again, I know every now and then you read in the paper where, you know, police or somebody in the military, they've done something wrong. But you know what? One bad apple doesn't mean you cut down the tree. All right? So anyway, thank you for your service. Praise God. Thank you for helping us to be able to do what we're doing here today. Glory to God.